Bibles once again to Matthew chapter 16. I'll bring you up to speed a little bit here. Last week we were looking at how the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus saying, "We want to see a sign from you. Show us a sign in heaven." And of course, it was all kinds of signs in the earth. There's a lot of things that were going on that Jesus did that prove the fact that he was the Son of God and the coming Messiah, the one who was to come. And but their doctrine and their way of looking at things hindered them from seeing the truth. It was kind of like, what's that old saying? Can't see the forest because of the trees? Well, that was these Pharisees and Sadducees. And now, where we're going to today, it says that Jesus got in a boat and went to the other side, and pretty soon the disciples followed him, and he's going to be giving them a faith lesson here. And by what he's going to say here, it kind of, to me, shows me that he was kind of eating at him a little bit, you know, the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so let's go ahead and just dive right in here, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 5 through 11. Now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O ye of little faith." That was a very popular little phrase for Jesus for his disciples. It was almost a term of endearment. "Why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread?" You brought no bread. And again, it doesn't say, "Oh, you who have no faith." It says, "Oh, ye of little faith." That's important to remember, too. "Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? No, the 7 loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Okay, we're going to talk about that. But before we do, I'm going to ask Brother Andy, would you ask the blessing upon the word this morning? Well, I think the first thing as we look at this, what we have to remember is that they didn't have modern modes of transportation like we've got. Again, if they were to take a trip, you know, it would probably, you know, what would be a couple of hours for us by either a motorboat or by car going around the lake may have taken them a lot longer. And there were no McDonald's or Burger Kings or any fast food restaurants to stop at either, you know. And so sooner or later, if you didn't bring your food, you're in big trouble. You're going to get hungry. And so this is a, you know, kind of a important thing to remember. Remember to bring food along. And Mark tells us of this same account that they only had 1 loaf of bread. Look at Mark 8 and 14. It said, "And the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than 1 loaf with them in the boat." Now, I think it's kind of interesting. I think this is the reason why Jesus said to them, "Don't you remember the 4,000 that were fed and the 5,000 were fed? How I multiplied that? You guys got a loaf of bread here. Don't worry about it." I think that's really the essence behind what he was saying to them there. And he would, again, end up rebuking them for their lack of faith and not trusting him. I think what he's going to do here is going to use this as another one of those teachable moments for them, though. You know, he's going to take the false doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which is what I believe this represents, and he's going to use that to kind of teach them something that's a valuable lesson. The truth is, folks, that it's not only a valuable lesson for the disciples at that particular time, but it is an immense valuable lesson for us today, because there are the same types of false doctrines that are out there in the world today. Many Christians are not aware of that. You know, a lot of times when people start off in the faith, the Bible calls them babes, right? Because, you know, you can't walk yet, you can't feed yourself yet, you can't do anything yourself yet. And it takes time. And so many times when people start off in the faith, anybody and everybody who claims to be a Christian, people go, oh, okay, yeah. But here we hear a very important warning to beware of these particular doctrines. The disciples, again, I believe were embarrassed by the fact that they forgot to pack something that was as necessary as this for a long trip. And when Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, immediately it assumed that he was talking about the fact that they'd forgot bread. Now, if you go back to Mark and read the verse that was after that verse we quoted, I didn't write it down, but it actually says that Jesus said, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the doctrine of Herod. Okay. Kind of strange that he would say, beware of the doctrine of Herod. But the truth is, he's talking about the doctrine of the Herodians. And I'll kind of talk about them as we get to the end of this message here a little bit. But we're going to kind of focus in on the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees for just a moment. But before I go there, I want to remind you this fact, that so oftentimes people misunderstand the words of Jesus. And oftentimes in the ministry of Jesus, people misconstrued his words and they interpreted them literally, when in fact he was speaking in a figurative sense. People still do that very same thing today, don't they? I wanted to give you three different examples, okay, real quickly. And you're all familiar with them. For example, the time that Jesus was met by night by Nicodemus, who was one of the elders, one of the leaders of the Sanhedrin. And he came there by night, and Jesus spoke to him and said, you must be born again. And when Nicodemus heard this, he thought he was talking about the actual physical birth, when in fact Jesus was talking about the spiritual new birth, or being born again. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 gives you that account. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, he took him, you know, face value. And Jesus answered and said, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. So isn't the wonderful thing about our Lord is he clarifies things if we really want to know. Amen. And I believe this was a man who was hungry. And then we find that there was a time whenever Jesus was in Samaria, and he had sent his disciples on to get food, and he was at a well, and one of the women came there, commonly referred to as the woman at the well, and Jesus thought this would be a great opportunity to be able to share a word with her. Maybe perceived in her that there was faith to be saved. And so he says these words here. He says in John chapter 4, verse 7 through 14, it says, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And the disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered, said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. There's a wonderful lesson in this, I believe, more than anything else, is that Jesus wants to give this living water to whoever asks of him. Amen. Regardless of who you are. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where will you get that living water? You see, she took him face value, but he was speaking in the figurative sense. He says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And then Jesus, again, in his wonderful mercy and kindness, gives her the meaning of what he's saying. And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will never thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Let me read it again. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Have you tasted of that well? Have you tasted that water? I'm telling you, the times that I experience it the most is whenever I'm reading the Word of God. When I'm reading the Word of God, I feel that the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Spirit of God just welling up in me like that fountain of water. And so we see here another example. The time when Jesus is in a synagogue and he is speaking to some of the Jews. And as he's speaking to them, he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me." Well, of course, they took him face value. They thought he was talking about cannibalism. As a matter of fact, even the Romans, when they heard some of the Jews, the complaints that they had against Christianity, they assumed that Christianity was all about cannibalism, and they accused the Christians of eating their babies and so on. But what Jesus is talking about here, he's speaking figuratively as he gives the answer. In John 6, verse 61 through 67, it says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Have y'all tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Amen. "And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." And the Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. But whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me shall live because of me." Now, unintentionally, I did not write the rest of that verse of Scripture down. First mistake I ever made. You guys believe that, don't you? But actually, didn't write down the most important part. So, again, if you have your Bibles with you, I don't know whether Natalie will have time to get that up there for you, but she'll try, I'm sure. In verse 58, let's see, where am I going? Okay, yeah, and it says, and this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And folks, there's a reason. A lot of times people will hear things and read things in the Scriptures that are hard to be understood. And even the Apostle Peter spoke about some of the writings of Paul, who said he writes in ways hard to be understood, whom many wrestle with to their own destruction. So you see, a lot of times the Lord is speaking in allegorical terms or figurative terms and not literally. And so that's something that has to be kept in the back of your mind as you're studying the Word of God and asking the Lord to reveal the meaning of this, just as these asked for interpretation and meaning of what Jesus is saying. Because Jesus is going to go on here and he's going to give the meaning to his disciples. And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and he said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" Then he gives the answer. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Now let me ask you something. Understanding that and reading that, what does that tell you he's talking about when he's talking about eating his flesh and blood? He's talking about eating his words, amen? Taking in his word. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And I love Peter's answer. You know, you can say what you want to about Peter, but he got it right on this occasion. But Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Amen. And so I know that was kind of a little detour, okay? But I felt that it was important to share that with you, the importance of rightly dividing the Word of God. Because many times people will take the Word of God and they will distort it and make it mean what God never intended it to mean. It tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor of the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So what is unleavened? Unleavened represents something that has not been defiled, something that is truth, complete and total truth. As we studied the scripture, we've learned that leaven represents sin. It represents missing the mark. And anytime man interjects his doctrine into the Word of God, into God's doctrine, it changes the intent that God had in the first place. And many people are led astray. And that's why he gives this warning here. One of the verses of scriptures I've shared with you quite often is one found in Proverbs 30, verse 5 through 6, which says, "Every word of God is what? It's pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." Now, we look at the Pharisees first and we learn, you know, quite frankly, that they were constantly adding to God's words. They added the oral traditions and what have you, even put that in the Mishnah. And that became literally, you know, the traditions basically trumped what the Word had to say. And the Lord says, beware of that kind of doctrine. There's a lot of denominations out there today who, because of their tradition, have done the same thing, made the Word of God of no effect. And their teaching led to some very serious, for lack of a better way to put it, because I don't like the word religious, but religious issues. And those, you can look at chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, and you see them spelled out for you very clearly. And it's, if you're reading Matthew 23, it's almost like you can say, well, I see that happening in the day that we live here, in these different traditional type denominations. Listen to what it says, first of all. Let's look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 4. "And Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do." You know, one of the things the Bible tells us, that somebody who wants to be a bishop or somebody who wants to be a shepherd within God's church, it says that they are to do it willingly, not by constraint, and there's to be an example to the flock. And so when he says, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees, if you see somebody who is not being an example to the flock, it means you need to get out of there, you see, because ultimately it's going to do you harm in the long run. And it goes on to say, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay on the men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." You see, because of their legalism and what have you, putting all these different things on people, saying, you've got to do this to be right with God. Folks, I hope that you can't say that of me, that I tell you that if you want to be saved, then you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do the other. The Bible's very clear. It says that the Philippian jailer, he asked, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Plain and simple. Romans chapter 9, 10. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the foundation, folks. Then we're told to, for each and every one of us, on an individual basis, we are responsible how we build upon that foundation. But when you've got people who come along and say, you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to do the other, or you cannot be saved. That is the leaven of the Pharisees. And Jesus says to look out for it. Then it tells us in verse 5 that they also did their work to be seen of men. And we all have to be very careful not to blow a trumpet when we do a good work. Look at me. See what I did? I just gave this guy $20. I'm holy. I'm so holy. If you guys were as holy as me, then this world would be a better place. Right? That's blowing your own trumpet. But this is what these Pharisees were doing. And this is a thing that the Lord said, beware of. As it says, but all their works they do to be seen of men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge their borders of their garments. Ah, this is an area where, you know, you're probably treading on shaky ground with some people. But I went to the gas station the other day, and the lady says, there was a guy who came in who had one of those backward collars on, you know? And I said, oh, okay, I don't even know what they're called. I mean, I used to, but I forgot already. And she said, yeah, there's another priest who comes in here. Of course, she was talking about me, calling me a priest, you know. But, you know, the Bible says we're all priests of God. And I guess over the years, I kind of struggle with, you know, the whole idea of wearing a robe up there, you know. And you know, in some of the churches, particularly in England, they got the pulpit way up here, you know, exalting the preacher. Yesterday, my stepbrother introduced me to his boss, and he said, he's a reverend. I said, I'd rather not be called reverend, because that freaks people out, and they get the wrong idea. I don't mean by being called pastor, but listen, I'm not to be reverend. It's the Lord who's to be reverend, you know. And so what I see a lot of times, there are pastors, man, if you don't address them by their title, they get uptight. You know, when people come to me and say, well, what do I call you? My name's Carrie. I challenge you to look in the Bible and show me anywhere where Paul demanded to be called the High Right Reverend, Omnipotent, Reverend, Teacher, Pastor, so on. There's not found. He's Paul. Same with all the disciples. But you look at the Pharisees and other doctrine, they love the titles. They love the titles. You know? And I don't even like to... I don't even have credentials put up, you know, anywhere in my office, because I don't like the idea of that. Because I think, and I hope that doesn't seem like it's a false humility, because I don't want people to think that I'm something more than what everybody else is. I'm not. I'm a sheep too. The same food you eat, I eat. It's true. And I think that is one of the detriments of many churches, especially denominational churches, is that they lift the pastors up on high pedestals. And it ought not be so. It ought to be Jesus who's lifted high. Amen? Now, I appreciate the love that everybody shows us, you know, and what have you. But, you know, the Lord himself said, he who would be the greatest among you, and this isn't including just the pastor, it's going to everybody, whoever be the greatest among you, let him be a servant of all. That's what it says. And they love special treatment. They love to get attention by others. And it says in verse 6, they love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. I know a lot of people like that. But look at what it says next. It says they love to wear their religious titles. Like I said in verse 7 through 12, it says they love the greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. What do we say about pastors who love to be called by their title? But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do you hear the words that Jesus said there? The word Rabbi simply means teacher. Now, I'm called to be a teacher, but I'm not going to be demanded by people to call me teacher. You see what I'm saying? I think it becomes evident by what you do that you're a teacher, correct? Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. I know this is going to sound like I'm picking on the Catholic Church, but their titles are what? What does the scripture say? Don't call anyone your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And it's talking spiritual sense.
Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, their doctrine, and what they taught, these Pharisees and the Sadducees, prevented people from finding their way into the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 23, verse 13 through 14, it says, But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering in, those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you receive the greater condemnation. Again, leaven of the Pharisees. And the Bible tells us that their doctrine actually made people worse and not better. They made distinctions where God had made no distinctions at all. Does that remind you of any denominational doctrine that's out there today? It should. Verse 15 through 22, it says, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Woe to you blind guides who say, Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold in the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. Do you see what God calls them? Because they had taken the word of God out of context. For which is greater, the gold of the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar, he swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. So he's taking them to task here about the fact that they're disobeying the word of God as far as when it comes to making oaths and things like that, and looking at it as simply being something trivial. Now, I believe that the greatest thing that is a leaven of the Pharisee, the foundational error of them all, was the fact that they went about trying to establish their own righteousness by trying to keep the law. Romans 10, verse 1 through 10 says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It says very plainly, it's not by the law. It's by believing in Christ and what he did, his atonement. Amen? Like I said, there is still that pharisaical attitude today, many teachers that we spoke of here in Matthew 23. One of the things that I wanted to point out, and I think I have just a little bit of time to share this with you, and I've come across this more than once. And if you're a Christian, you're a Christian for very long, sooner or later, you're probably going to be confronted with somebody that you're trying to share your faith with, and they're going to say to you, but you're not right with God because you don't go to church on the Sabbath day. You don't keep the Sabbath. There's actually a church out there that the teachings of that church says that if you go to church on Sunday, that that's accepting the mark of the beast. Folks, that is heresy. Outright heresy. We have a liberty in Christ Jesus. The law, the requirements of the law, were satisfied through the cross. And we are complete in Him. And any doctrine that would even in the least little bit diminish that fact should be rejected by every Christian. And clearly the Scriptures teach us that we are not under the law, but we are under the atonement, the blood. And those who teach that this doctrine doesn't apply to us would do well to study the Scriptures. I would say in particularly the book of Galatians. Galatians 2 and 21 says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through 25, it says,
Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who, what? Believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. What does that say? We are no longer under a tutor. Jesus truly does set the captive free, doesn't he? People were bound by the laws and regulations and things that were written against us, and he has set us free. We're not under that tutor. And the fact is that those who say that they keep the Sabbath day, they're not being honest, folks. Some ignorantly, but nonetheless, they're still being untruthful. Because if you look at what is required to keep the Sabbath, if you live in modern times at all, sooner or later, you're going to break the law. You see, the Bible says the law was created to show us one thing, that we are sinners, that we can't keep it. People, I don't care who they are, whether they belong to that denomination that teaches you must and that they keep the Sabbath, they've broken it. Did you know that many people who belong to that denomination will travel several miles to go to their church? Did you know that the law teaches that you're not to travel more than 2,000 feet from your home on the Sabbath? If you travel further than that, guess what? You've broken the Sabbath. The Jewish sages came up with about 39 categories which were not allowed on Sabbath as far as work goes. You want to hear them? I'm going to share them with me anyway, because I want you to think about this for a moment. This kind of means you don't do a whole lot on the Sabbath. Caring, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, tearing, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, marking. That's just, 39 of them. But including that, there's others added that were people aren't even aware of. And the fact that they were not to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. That means if you're cold, you just don't get warm. You put on a jacket, right? You think a lot of people turn on the heat or build a fire on the Sabbath day? Not where you live, you most definitely got to build a fire, don't you? And so that lighting a fire includes like lighting a stove for cooking. It includes walking over there and flipping a light switch, having lights. If you go to Jerusalem today, they close the elevators down, everything. There's nothing going on.
They have an elevator that stops.
Yeah. Yeah. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. So I think the answer to all this is they don't keep the Sabbath. Okay? But the doctrine, I believe, illustrates what we're talking about here this morning. Leaven of the Pharisees. They're adding to what God never intended to be. Now, here's the kicker of all this to me. The fact is, whenever you break the Sabbath, what's supposed to happen? You're supposed to be stoned to death. How many of you think that these people would fess up if they knew they were going to be stoned to death? You see, the law, the severity of the law was given like that to show us that we're sinners and that we can't keep it. We need mercy. Amen? We need mercy. Now, listen, this verse of Scripture, and I'm going to wind this up here pretty quick, but Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through 17 says, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, and having wiped out the handwritings of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us,
And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross. And I pretty much think that means what it says, don't you? Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, in regarding the festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. You see, the Sabbath spoke of Jesus. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. We've rested from our works if we are in Him. Amen? I don't think I need to say more about that, about the Pharisees there, you know. So I just want to, for a second, look at the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees were the more liberal of the Jewish religion. And you see people in different denominations that are the same way today. They pick and choose what they want to believe in the Scriptures. I believe every bit of the Bible is God-breathed. God, by His Holy Spirit, inspired men to write. And when somebody comes along and says, well, this wasn't for today, this was for today, when there's no evidence any way, shape, or form in the Scriptures of that, then somebody has to be lying, and I know it's not God. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in rewards. They didn't believe in punishment after death. They didn't even believe in hell. Sounds pretty much like an unbeliever, doesn't it? The Bible says if you don't believe that Jesus has been resurrected, then you're, as a Christian, you're of all men most miserable. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We've got to believe in that. That's our hope. That's one of the foundations. I believe there's two foundational doctrines. Believing the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and believing that God has raised Him from the dead. Those things we can't depart from. But these Pharisees, they didn't know the Word of God and they didn't know and understand the power of God. Look at what He says here to them in Matthew 22, verse 23. Chapter 22, verse 23 through 32. They come testing Him, and it says, the same day the Sadducees who were there, who say that there's no resurrection, came to Him and asked Him, saying, Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there was with us seven brothers. The first died after he married, and having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Now, Jesus' response tells us exactly the problem with the doctrine of the Pharisees. You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is the God of, not the God of the dead, but of the living. You see, they didn't rightly divide the Word of God if they knew the Word of God. And they developed such doctrines that led them to lead lives that are pretty hedonistic, you know, where they were just living for today and for self-gratification. Like the many liberals are influenced by rationalism. They assumed that if they couldn't conceive or comprehend it, then it just could not be. There's a lot of people and a lot of churches who hold to that kind of a doctrine. So I think what we've shared with you thus far, you see that there is a need for us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and what they represent. Traditions of men proclaiming doctrines that diminish the finished work of the cross. Doctrines that reject the Bible's doctrines as being possible. There are people who go to churches who believe, well, I just don't believe somebody can be swallowed by a fish like that. You know? A lot of other things. So it's just as valid for us today as it was back then, folks, that we need to beware. Now, again, I said I wanted to mention before we close here about the doctrine of Herodians. They were kind of a worldly group of Jews who catered to Herod. They actually accepted the Roman lifestyle, and they saw Herod and his rule as the promised kingdom for the Jewish nation. Boy, did they have that wrong, huh? Well, there's doctrine out there today. It's called Kingdom Now theology. People believe that they're going to usher in the kingdom. No. The fact is, things are going to get really bad. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but things are going to get really bad in the tribulation. The Bible says it's a time of trouble such as never been on the face of the earth. But at the same time, the Lord has said to the believer that He has not appointed the believer to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Amen? And then the Bible tells us that Jesus will return and establish His kingdom. And there are actually ministries who are building great buildings and what have you, and they say, we're doing this because we're going to usher in the kingdom. Now, yeah, be careful of that, because I think that kind of is tantamount to this, the Herodians. This false teaching, if it had gotten into the hearts of the disciples, well, it would have infected them to the point where we would pollute just about everything that Jesus had given them. And He had ordered them to go out and to proclaim the message of the kingdom to the Jewish people. And folks, we can never be too careful when it comes to detecting and avoiding false doctrine. It's out there. The Bible tells us very clearly in the book of 2 Peter, there will be false teachers among you, just as there were false prophets among the brethren, who will bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now the Lord, He didn't say that word beware too often to His disciples. But when He did, it was important, and it was something that they needed to pay attention to. I think that it's equally important for us to pay attention to what we've shared with you this morning. Be on your guard. And if you're young in the Lord, you need to come alongside somebody who's mature so they can teach you and instruct you. Amen? Because there are a lot of deceivers out there. The Bible says those who read the word, those who by reason of use have their senses trained so they can discern what's good from what's evil. And folks, we have to be very careful, because this world is going out in a blaze of religion, deceiving people. Jesus, before He left, He said, "My sheep know My voice, and another they will not follow." I want to encourage you to get into the Word of God, study it, and find out what He has to say, because there are many deceivers out there. Let's bow our heads.